We will have a short quarterly business meeting after church to adopt the budget for 2014. Many times it's necessary to at least make you aware of what's going on with our ministry. By this I mean, when we assemble here, there are other people somewhere else on this planet that join us. I had just received and I sent a lot of material, books, and to someone in Canada who said he's been online and listens online. The same thing to someone in Russia. So you just don't really know. We don't know. We have no idea. Our business as this church is simply to do that and make it available as the Lord directs. We don't know what the Lord uses. But rest assured that there are other people beside us who are actually joining in to what comes out of this church. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful that we serve a living God. We're grateful that you are an awesome, patient, and powerful God, very tolerant of us, rich in mercy. There is no way we can fully describe who you are. But for the little that we can understand, Heavenly Father, our minds marvel at such a God who find a way to deal with that which is an impasse from human perspective, that the God of heaven will find a way to reach sinful, rebellious humankind and to make some members of your eternal kingdom. Father, we realize what a high privilege and honor that you have bestowed upon us, but we also are aware how we fail to meet your requirements, your expectation of us. But again, Lord, we know that you deal with us in grace. So, Father, as we recognize your goodness and mercy, we obey that instruction that tells us to assemble ourselves in order to be encouraged through your word as we see the evil days draw near. We realize definitely, Lord, that we are in the tumultuous times. And so we request that you continue to give us the ability to concentrate on your word that you have told us will provide us stability in the world that's unstable. So, Heavenly Father, as we have gathered this morning, we realize that our human minds are incapable of concentrating or perceiving that which is spiritual. So it is our request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to focus so we can hear what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Actually, in our studies of Hebrews, for the most part, after today, we will have ended, really, the doctrinal aspect of the book. I mean, we'll see a little doctrine here and there, but primarily, today will be the last portion of the doctrine that the book of Hebrews has been espousing. And that is to say, though, this: if at this point of our study, if you have not gained a tremendous insight, if you have not seen something more than you have ever known about Jesus Christ, when we started studying this, you probably didn't get anything out of Hebrews so far. Because this is supposed to really catapult your view of Jesus Christ and give you a dimension that's given, is not given in other in the Gospels or Epistles. God the Holy Spirit particularly focus on several aspects of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. And so part of reason some may not have really realized this is because you really not studying. I mean, you come here, like I keep emphasizing, you come here, that doesn't cut it completely. It is the beginning. You have to go back and look through those notes, check those passages, spend time. And some of you, you rather spend time in anything but that. And you cannot truly know much about your Savior if you don't do that. Now, as you do this, it will become clearer to you that the one that you worship is so rich in mercy. It will come to you that here is the God of the universe who takes on a human body to redeem you and I so that we will be members of the eternal kingdom. It will also be clearer to you that you have a high priest who defends you, who prays on your behalf in a heavenly tabernacle. Now, some of these are things that come out of the book of Hebrews. And one of the things that I do see personally, I don't know about others, is this. If you don't understand doctrine, you will be weak in your application. You have to understand doctrine before you can really apply God's word. Now, let's say, if you're claiming a promise, if you don't understand the doctrine of who God is, you can't really believe what you're claiming. You'll be weak because you don't understand the God whose word you have. So that's why, in many cases, in fact, the book I'm studying now, I find the same pattern that for the first three chapters of the book, all the apostle was dealing with is doctrine. And then in the latter half of the book, begins to deal with application. That is the pattern. You have to know the basis before you can truly apply anything. Otherwise, those who say, just give me the application, generally they don't make good Christians in the sense that they really don't apply it correctly. They just say, yeah, I like to apply it. Just tell me what it is. But you got to know the basis. So now that we have known and seen so much about Christ, once we end this today, then when we get to next week, we'll begin to see now application. And from then on, of course, like I said, a little bit of doctrine here and there, but that's from then on, it will be all application to the end of the 13th chapter. So this morning then, we finish this doctrinal aspect by looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. It reads, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So really, the point, or if you want to call it the thesis of this verse, is simply this. Christ's sacrifice makes any further sacrifices unnecessary. Christ's sacrifice makes any further sacrifices unnecessary in any form or shape. Now, the passage before us really brings then to a close the third major argument of the author of Hebrews that began in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16, which he used to prove the superiority of the new covenant over the old. Now recall that this third argument is simply that the new covenant is superior to the old because of the superiority of Jesus sacrifice over the many sacrifices under the old covenant. His one sacrifice is superior to all the sacrifices under the old covenant combined together. Now, as we have indicated, the author supported his argument with several facts. He hoped should convince the reader of the superiority of the new covenant over the old. Now, sometimes, as I have indicated in the past, when we study things, it becomes a whole lot more meaningful to you if you're faced with whatever it is that we're studying. Now, so when we study this thing, some of you may say, well, I don't get it. Well, see, you have to remember, there were people who were steeped into the Old Testament worship, the sacrifices that now became Christians. And they're having problems, some of them. Why should we leave those things? So it was important to tell them, this is superior. Now, just like there are things we explain to people who are steeped in, but they never get out of it because they don't see the importance. There are some of the traditions we get ourselves into. No matter what I explain here, you go right back to them because you're not convinced. Well, I don't know why you're not convinced. It's not because I've not told you what is the truth. It's because you believe that tradition, whatever it is so ingrained. And you're having a problem as to how to live it. And so what do? You succumb. So these people were having, it's a mixture, as we did in the introduction. There were some of them, they couldn't understand this. After all, God gave them those sacrifices. Now, yeah, we understand Christ died. Yeah, he's our Savior. But can't we go back a little bit and do some of those things? And they are being told, no, you can't. Because to do that means you didn't believe what Christ has done. So that is one of the reasons that the author is marshaling out these facts. The first fact the author presented is that the old covenant was ratified with the blood of animals, implying that it could not be superior to the new covenant that is ratified by the blood of Christ, that is his death. The second fact, which I'm doing is give you a quick review of what we've studied so far. The second fact is that Jesus' sacrifice produced better results in heaven. Now we saw there was a cleansing in heaven because of the sacrifice of Christ. Results in heaven and for those under the new covenant than the blood of sacrifice of animals did on earth for people under the old covenant. The third fact is that Christ's sacrifice brought permanent sanctification. The fourth fact, which is what we labored on throughout last week, is that Christ's one sacrifice brought perfection of believers. So in the passage before us then, the author presented the fifth and the last fact, which is that Christ's sacrifice makes any further sacrifice unnecessary with respect to sin or anything for that matter. Now, the final fact presented in our passage may be difficult to comprehend if one forgets the context of our passage. If you forget the context. Now, it is true that the passage before us did not directly mention the sacrifice of Christ, but to comprehend the passage, we have to remember that it is given not as a standalone information, but as one that has context. So you have to look at the context to understand what it's talking about. Now, the context of this passage, as we have been saying, is the sacrifice of Christ. Now, bearing this then in mind helps us to understand how we derive this final fact. Now, this final fact is then derived from the basic argument of the passage, which is that Christ's sacrifice is the basis of the fulfillment of God's promises. See, that's what he's really saying. Well, his argument is Christ's sacrifice is the basis for the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, thereby rendering any other sacrifice for sin unnecessary. Now, we will consider the details of this argument as given in our passage. Now, it is possible that a reader could get lost and so forget that the passage before us is the last fact that has to do with Christ's sacrifice. Therefore, the author began this section of Hebrews with a Greek particle that can be used as a marker of contrast and so rendered birth. However, it can be used as a marker to connect closely related series of teaching or even facts. And in this case, it's simply translated "and." Now, it is true that in certain occurrences, the particle as a marker may be left untranslated, as the translators of the NIV and few of our modern English versions have done here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. They left it off. Now, when the particle is untranslated, the implication is that it either signals a transition to another topic or to indicate resumption of a discourse that has been temporarily interrupted. Now, the author, though, is still dealing with his third major argument. So, verse 15 could not be a transition to a different topic, although a new fact is provided in support of that argument. Furthermore, there is no indication of resuming discourse here that has been interrupted. Based on these observations, it is better to translate the Greek particle as and so verse 15 should begin with the word "and." Verse 15 should begin with the word "and," as we find in many English versions. Now, the reason it is important to begin verse 15 with the word "and" is that it helps the reader to recognize that the author is providing additional, albeit the last fact in his argument. Now, the previous fact that the author gave in verse 14 concerns the perfection brought about by Christ's sacrifice. And so, by using the word "and" at the beginning of verse 15, it becomes easier to recognize that the verse is still concerned with the subject of Christ's sacrifice. So this makes it easier for the reader then to understand that the passage that began in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 10 and ends in verse 18 of the same chapter is still concerned with the subject of Christ's sacrifice. So it is for this reason that we believe then that the Greek particle should be translated and not left untranslated. Now, be that then as it may, the first thing really we note concerning the passage that's before us is that the author wants us to recognize that the scripture is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. That's the first fact, which I'm going to spend the rest of probably first half dealing with. He just wants us to understand that, get a grasp of that yes, the scripture is given to us by God the Holy Spirit, for he writes in the fourth sentence, according to the NIV, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. Now, the phrase "about this" of the NIV does not appear in the Greek text, since the literal Greek reads, "And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us." That's the literal Greek. "And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us." Now, the insertion of the phrase about this. Now, if it is meant as a reference to the declaration of verse 14, then it helps the reader to connect the fact given in the present verse with the previous fact. However, if it is taken as a reference to what the author is about to assert, then it does not seem to me to be necessary. So it all depends on what the translators of the NIV had in mind when they put that phrase about this. Now, it is really our assertion that the author wanted us to recognize that the scripture is given to us by God the Holy Spirit through human agency. Now, this truth is conferred three times in this epistle of Hebrews. The first declaration is given as the author quoted from Psalms 95 in the third chapter of Hebrews, as indicated in the beginning portion of that quotation in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. He reads, "So, as the Holy Spirit says," then he has a quotation, "today, if you hear his voice." And we'll study that in detail to see how the Holy Spirit was speaking. Now, the second time, though, the author indicated that the scripture is from the Holy Spirit, is when he ascribed instructions written down in the law by which the priest functioned as coming from the Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. It reads, "The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing." So that was the second time that we see him telling us, because all that he was doing is just saying whatever was given in the Old Testament is from the Holy Spirit. So the final reference of the author to the truth that the scripture is given to us by the Holy Spirit is in our present verse of study. That is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15, that reads again, "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this." Now, this declaration of the author concerning the role of the Holy Spirit in giving us the scripture is one that needs to be emphasized in the day in which we live. We need to emphasize that. Now, this is because there are many now who challenge the truth that the scripture is given to us by inspiration. Now, it is understandable that unbelievers challenge the authority or the authenticity of the scripture. But it is beyond my comprehension that anyone who calls himself a Christian challenges the authenticity of the scripture. Now, you may be among those who are guilty of this, so it will be necessary to emphasize the truth the author of Hebrews declared in the passage we're studying. You may say that you are not among those who challenge the authenticity of the scripture. Because you do not openly say that you doubt its authenticity. You may be in that class. However, if you refuse to accept any portion of the scripture, you have in fact doubted its authenticity. If you do not accept any part, say this part is whatever, how you justify it, the answer is you have doubted the authenticity of the scripture. Now those who fully accept that the scripture is given by the Holy Spirit do not reject any portion of it, no matter how difficult it may be to comply or how difficult it is to comprehend. They have the attitude that it is their responsibility to obey the word of God, and if they do not understand a particular passage, to pray for enlightenment of it, but they never reject it. That's the difference between those who doubt the scripture and those who don't. Because there are several things in scripture that you cannot explain, we cannot explain easily. But that doesn't mean they're not authentic. All we can say is, yes, there's something the Lord has said here, I still just don't get it yet. But it's true. And I pray for him to do that. Now the declaration though, that the scripture is from the Holy Spirit, it's one that you find expressed in different parts of the scripture or at different times in the history of God's dealing with his people. Now, we're going to come to this issue, but as you think about what I said about those who accept and those who don't. Now, there are certain things that, you know, like let's say there's something someone will show you from the scripture, like I've done here, and somebody will say, well, I don't see any harm in that. But once you say that, your immediate explanation is, I don't really believe that the scripture is authentic. Whether you realize that or not, that's what you've said. Because I say, harm, otherwise the Holy Spirit will not give it to us. So, we see that throughout history, so to say, God has given way so that people will know that it came from him. After Israel's settlement in Canaan, King David recognized that when he wrote the words that we have in the scripture, that the words were given to him by the Holy Spirit. He understood that. He didn't say, well, these are the words of David. He knew these are the words of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Because he said so. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. Second Samuel 23, verse 2 reads, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. Now, we don't need to know how he arrived at this. But he knew that it wasn't his word. That what he was given is God's word. And sometimes, some of us who've come to a point where we know God has communicated to us, but somebody will say, now how did you know? But that doesn't change the fact that God has communicated and it will be vindicated sooner or later. So David said that. He knew. So it wasn't like he was just writing something to write. He knew he was communicating God's word. That's why he said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was in my tongue. Now, after Israel returned from exile, Nehemiah confessed that the Holy Spirit directed the prophets in what they wrote and communicated to the people. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. It reads, "For many years you were patient with them." Now, each time, think about the fact, what a patient God we have. And there are things that when I just starting, I think about a few things here and there. Now, think about it. If any of us had the power of God, and the whole world is ignoring you, and you tell them what to do, no one pays your attention, what will you do? God will zap them to, you know, where? In a hurry. But God is not doing that. That means he's a very patient God. And of course, it makes you realize that this must be an awesome God to have that kind of power and this kind of control. It blows my mind. Knowing how we are as human beings. What we like is, you know, you don't get it? Don't believe me? Let me show you. But he's not doing that. He's very patient. That's why he said, "For many years you were patient with them." They kept going into idolatry, doing things he told them not to do. He didn't zap them immediately. Eventually he did, though. But he was just patient, tolerating. That's the God will serve. Now, so many of us sometimes, we seem to get away with few things. We think, oh, well, God doesn't really care much. Don't fool yourself. He cares. He is just being patient. And sooner or later, he will do to you what he did with the Israelites. He reached a point, he said, well, I've had enough of this. Let me get you to hurt a little bit and cure you of this idolatry. So he sent them 70 years in exile. And they came back cured of idolatry. So that's why he said, you're patient with them. But here's the thing. By your spirit, you admonished them through your prophets. Which means the prophets were talking by means of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Yet they paid no attention. You handed them over to the neighboring peoples because they didn't pay attention. Well, so we can see that there are those who recognize, yes, the scripture is from God. Now, this recognition that the Holy Spirit gave the scripture was not confined, though, to the Old Testament times. But we find this also in the New Testament times. The Apostle Paul echoed the truth that the Holy Spirit was responsible for the scripture when, during his preaching to the Jews, he indicated that the words of prophet Isaiah are the words of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts chapter 28, verse 25. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. Acts 28, verse 25 reads, "They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet." So here he says, and you can read the rest, but what he's saying is, the prophet was, whatever he said, whatever he wrote down, he came from the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter stated the same truth. First, he referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ that spoke through the prophets, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. It reads, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them being the prophets, was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So here Peter is saying, the prophets, whatever they said, whatever they wrote, it was from the Holy Spirit. That was in his first epistle. Then, just before he died, he wrote his last epistle, and that last epistle, the apostle was explicit that the Holy Spirit gave us the scripture through human agency in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 through 21 reads, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of those things that personally I believe dearly. If God has given the person the gift of teaching, for example, and he seeks to study under the filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit carries that individual's mind through these passages as he is studying. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you, many, many times when I begin to review, because some of these things, like I said, studied a year ago or some, a little more. When I begin to review them, now, why did I get that? But then I realized he was carrying me through. It wasn't me. Some of you may not think so, but I do. I believe so. So because this is saying he's carried men along by the Holy Spirit. So it's logical to me. If God the Holy Spirit carried through those men who wrote it, those who interpreted, for it to be effective, he also has to carry them through the interpretation. It's only when this is not done that we get into trouble. Now, it's not an academic thing per se. Sure, you need to know all the Greek and Hebrew and everything that you need to interpret the passage. But to actually come out to something that's meaningful, the Holy Spirit must carry that teacher throughout the interpretation. So these various passages of the scripture that we have cited are sufficient to establish the truth that the scripture is from the Holy Spirit. And so, you should never doubt the authenticity of the scripture if you are breathing spiritually. Put it that another way. If you are alive, if you are regenerated, then you should never doubt it. You may doubt the translation in a given language, but never the declaration in the original languages of the Bible. That's the reason it's recommended that pastors study from the original, because of problem with translations. Now, the point we seek to underscore is that you should have deference to the scripture, because it is the word of God given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, why did we say, though, that the author of Hebrews declared that the scripture is given to us by the Holy Spirit? Why do we say that? Now, you read that, does he say that? Not in that same word. But so why did we say that? It is primarily because of the sentence. The Holy Spirit also testifies of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. That sentence. Now it is interesting to note that the author of Hebrews did not say that that the scripture testified. He didn't say that. But the Holy Spirit. He's quoting the scripture, but he didn't say the scriptures testify. He said the Holy Spirit. Now, he could have said, though, that the scripture testifies, as we find, for example, when our Lord Jesus Christ says a similar thing in a different way in John chapter 5, verse 39. Actually, if you want, you may put some marker in John, because I'll go to one passage and come right back to John. John chapter 5, verse 39. This is our Lord speaking to the Jews. He said, "You diligently study the scripture, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me." So he didn't say the Holy Spirit testifies. He said the scripture testifies about me. But that's not what the author of Hebrews said. Furthermore, the author of Hebrews has quoted the scripture several times. For example, in quoting from Psalms 110, verse 4, he simply indicated what was written in it in support of his teaching on the priesthood of Jesus, in as we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. It is, "For it is declared." It is declared. That's he's quoting the scripture now. In other words, the scripture said, but he said it's declared. "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now he quoted, like I said, Psalm 110, verse 4. But in our passage where we're studying, in Hebrews 10, verse 15, the author indicated that the Holy Spirit testifies. Now, he didn't say it is declared, which we say the scripture says, but he says the Holy Spirit testifies. That is a very unique thing. Now, by this we mean that it is not normal to say that the Holy Spirit testifies about the content of the scripture. Instead,
he said to testify about the person of Jesus Christ, or as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, or indicated that the Holy Spirit will testify about him in John chapter 15, verse 26.
John chapter 15, verse 26. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father. Now notice what he says, he will testify about me. But remember what the author of Hebrews is saying? The Holy Spirit testifies. But it didn't say testify about Christ, but it quotes the scripture. So, all we're saying, it is not usual, it's not usually the case that the Holy Spirit is referred to with respect to the quotation of scriptures, as the author of Hebrews did in Hebrews 10, verse 15. Now, the Holy Spirit directed the author of Hebrews to write in this manner so that we can draw inferences, several inferences. In other words, there's a reason for that. So the first inference is that the Holy Spirit is responsible for our scripture. That's how I got that first point. Because as an inference, he goes into something that's unique. So that is the thing that, installing the scripture, the Holy Spirit has to enable you to be a good detective, to look at things that people will overlook. And in this case, you say, now why? All other places, he will say the scripture says this and that. And now why? At this point now, he say, the Holy Spirit testifies. Why will he say that and quote scripture? So there's something he wants to convey. And so that's why we say that the first inference then is that the Holy Spirit is responsible for the scripture. That's why he wants to convey. The second inference is that the Holy Spirit is God and a person. For the author has already indicated that God spoke in the scripture through David in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Here is, therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So here I say, that's what God said. Now, but in the passage we're studying, he said the Holy Spirit testifies. Hence, there should not be any doubt that God the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, as the Jehovah's Witness like to tell you. Tell people that there is a force. No, he's a person. And a member of the Godhead responsible for the scripture. That's his function. Part of his function to give us the scripture. So it is for this reason that the author could say then, the Holy Spirit also testifies. So we know that he testifies. Now the word testifies is actually translated from a Greek verb with two meanings. It means to provide information about a person or an event concerning
which the speaker has personal knowledge, and so means then to witness, to bear witness. It is in this sense that Jesus used it when he addressed his disciples during the last celebration of the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper, according to John chapter 15, verse 27. John 15 verse 27 reads, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now, it is true that the translators of the NIV use the word testify. But it is better, in my judgment, to use the meaning to bear witness. In this particular verse, as the disciples had personal knowledge of Christ and his work, they witnessed. So they bore witness. Because they were present, they saw everything. Now, another meaning of the verb, the Greek verb, is to affirm in a supportive manner, and so it means to testify favorably, or to speak well of something or someone, or to approve. Now, this meaning is reflected in the response of the people who heard Jesus' message, as indicated in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. It reads, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. "Now spoke well of." That's the same Greek word translated witness or testify. So the question is, now that we've seen two meanings, to bear witness, to bear witness, or simply to speak well of or testify favorably. So the question is, which of these two meanings fit our passage of Hebrews 10, verse 15. It is the first meaning, to witness, to bear witness, that's intended in Hebrews 10, 15. The author used the present tense in the Greek to emphasize the present reality of the inspiration of the scripture that was given in the past. In effect, although the scripture was written in the past, but it still speaks to us at the present. The scripture is the word of God, now as it was when it was first given. It's still his word. Now, so, the scripture remains authoritative in all matters of faith. Hold on to that. The scripture remains authoritative in all matters of faith. When there is doubt in any subject matter related to our faith, we look to the scripture to settle it. Now, for us to look to the scripture to settle it, then there have to be that common ground, as they call it, that all who look to it believe it comes from God the Holy Spirit, that it's authentic. Because unless we all agree that then it cannot be what settles every dispute. We have to agree, yes, this is God's word. Now, I realize that there is often disagreement with the interpretations of some passages, but in the essential truths of the Christian faith, there is very little disagreement. Furthermore, we can refer to the scripture to strengthen any argument. It is this that the author of Hebrews did when he wrote, "The Holy Spirit also testifies." Now he had already described in verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews 10 that the one sacrifice of Christ has perfected believers, and that since Jesus had finished the work of redemption, so to say, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. To strengthen this argument, he appeals to the scripture. It is for this reason that he used the word "also." In other words, the author meant that the scripture he is about to cite is an additional proof to the effectiveness of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His approach, of course, emphasized the importance of knowing the scripture. The scripture. Many, many people are ignorant of the scripture, including believers. Now, this is not in my note, but it's just something that happened. I have to think it's appropriate to make my point here. During this past week, I had a conversation with one of our members here. And this individual said to me, "You don't know what we studied in Wednesday night." That's part of Wednesday last night. But the very first Wednesday night when we started it, he said, "Do you know that that's a poem that was popular in the 70s, especially among the young people?" I said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "Well, after reading the scripture," this individual came to realize it's in the scripture. But then after we finished studying that Wednesday, went to talk to a friend, I think they all grew up at the same time, and said, "You remember that poem that we all..." Yeah. He said, yeah. He said, "Do you know it's in the Bible?" He said, "Really?" And I said to myself, okay. What that tells us is, see how much people know about the scripture. There is a general ignorance of the scripture among Christians because we are too lazy to read the Bible. Now, I have to admit this. Now, at least you read it so you get the general knowledge. And as one of our members also told me, and I concur 100%. Somebody has to teach you the scripture to understand it. I say, "Yeah, you're right, ma'am. That's why God gave the gift of teaching to some men." Now, if you read the scripture, which you should, what you do is you develop a general knowledge of the scripture. It doesn't take away the fact that someone has to teach it to you. This is why, even if you go home and you read the Bible, that's great. But you need to go back through your notes because that's where they are taught. It's a difference between, I picked up the Bible and read it. Yes, you can read it. You may pick one or a few things here, but to actually get what's in it, it needs to be taught to you. Hence the necessity, if you take notes, to go back and play it. Read it. So you meditate on it. So you got to know the scripture in order to use it. To apply correctly, you got to know it. So this is what the author of Hebrews is really hopping upon, as we see here. Now, one of the things then that we need to focus is simply this fact, that the scripture remains authoritative in all matters of faith. If we ever have dispute, and this is one thing that you can know, that this is a congregation that believes in the authenticity of the Bible. I can let this out. It's not a secret. When the deacons have their meeting, there are some things that they, well, the next thing is, what does the Bible say? And once we know what the Bible says, every person bows down to it. That's the sign that you accept the authenticity of the scripture. And that should be your attitude. It doesn't matter what the popular opinion is in the country or among Christians. It does not matter. What you must go back is, what does the scripture say? Now, it may be a view that has been held for even 1,000 years or more, or one that just developed in the last 150 years. And if for some reason it's become popular, even Christians unto it, then you go back to yourself and say, what does the scripture say about this? And that's what we mean by the scripture remains authoritative in all matters of faith. So you go and find out what the scripture says. Once you know what the scripture says, then you must bow down to it, whether it's painful or not. That's a sign that the person believes in the authenticity of the scripture. The next point that we have to make about scripture, well, I think time is up for break, so we take break after we come and make it.